And now I'll be reading from Ruth chapter 4. So hopefully you've still got Ruth open. If you don't, it's just after Judges. And I'll read the whole chapter. So chapter 4. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." And Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the Redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be with you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is more to you than 7 sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the woman of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nashon. Nashon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David.
Well, good evening. I'll try that again. In fact, I'll have one of these. Mark, that was your one. I'm going to have this one here. Rightio. Well, I want to speak to you this evening from Ruth 4, but also from all over Ruth as we draw the threads together. So this is number 4 in a short series. So when you see me not getting to Ruth 4, don't think, gee, he's taking a long time to get there, or he's forgotten it's about Ruth 4. It's the whole thing coming together into Ruth 4. So let's go. A friend of mine's grandfather, quite some years ago, had a massive farm in Zimbabwe. And that farm even had a school on it for local people. I understand that some 200 or 300 people made a living off that farm. Now, around 2001, that farm was subject to land grabs that Robert Mugabe, who was the president at the time, had ordered. And those land grabs, if you know anything of the Zimbabwe story, are why that country is economically decimated today. The political rhetoric was saying at the time that the land must be given to the indigenous people. Take it away from the white people, give it to the indigenous people. But in reality, those farms went into the hands of the greedy political elite. Did they care about the little people? Did they care about those workers on the farms? And the answer is no, they did not care about them. In fact, right across the country, workers lost their jobs, they lost their homes, and ended up in great poverty. Now, my friend's grandfather had capital, and he used this money to support those people, to keep those workers going for a few years. But eventually that money ran out. And so he got to the point where he couldn't give that anymore, but he was known to give whatever he could when he came across people in need. And I'm told that at one point his wardrobe came down to one pair of pants. Can you imagine that? One pair of pants. He didn't have to do this. He could have walked away from all of this and blamed a corrupt government and said, saying, you know, it's the destruction all around, it's their fault, they've done this. But the thing about this grandfather of my friend is that he was a Christian man. And in his behavior, he was reflecting the kindness that the Lord had displayed to him. That's what happens when you grasp this God of immense kindness. It must surely overflow in how you live and how you treat others. God is overwhelmingly kind. He is just so wonderful. And that's what the story of Ruth is telling us in the main. This wonderful God. He is so good to those who come to him to take refuge in him. So as we close the series in Ruth, let's draw all this together and let's see how wonderful he is and let's delight in him. Now, all good stories have a problem that needs to be resolved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be an interesting story. You start the story and that something's got to be fixed. So what's the big problem in this Ruth story? The story starts telling us that Naomi and her husband Elimelech had left their hometown. They were from Bethlehem, but there was a famine there. So they left and they went to a country, to Moab, which was an enemy country. Those people in Moab were enemies of God. And when Josh started the series just some weeks ago, he showed us very well from that sermon that emigrating out of the land that God had given, out of the covenant land of God, was to move away from God. And so Elimelech, whose name means God my king, he's not trusting God as his king, and he's walking away to a foreign land. So he's not trusting God. And things did not go well in the foreign land. Elimelech died there, and then his two sons also died. And so Naomi is widowed, and she's got no children left. So she's empty. She's got nothing, and she decides to go back to Judah, back to Bethlehem. Her two daughters-in-law, who were Moabitesses, started on the journey with her. And as we saw from the first reading this evening, Naomi said to them, don't continue with me, don't carry on. If your Bibles are open, just flick back to chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. I want you to see it and feel it. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And here it comes. This is what she wants for them. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. These are people in a very bad way. And the issue in the story is rest. Naomi wants them to find rest. And she's not talking about a holiday. She needs rest as well. She's not talking about holidays. She's not talking about R&R. No, what she means here is that sense of security, that sense of home, that place where you settle and where you are secure. That's what she means by rest. That's what she wants for these women. How will two Moabite women cope if they're carried on into Judah? They are Gentile people. What hope is there for them to really find rest? What hope is there for them to really find security? Who would marry them? They are Gentiles. And so Orpah, the one, agrees to turn back. She goes back in and goes to find her life in her own country. But Ruth doesn't. Naomi tried again with Ruth and she said, look at your sister-in-law. She has gone back to her people and to her gods. But Ruth makes a remarkable statement. Remember what she said in chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. She says there, as she says no, she says, your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. You know, you couldn't hear a stronger statement of faith, a stronger conversion statement than that. She's turned her back on her false gods. She clearly trusts the living God, and she has nothing in front of her. Nothing to gain, so it seems, in front of her. No prospects naturally. But she is going to go. She's going to go with Naomi. And so Naomi hears that. She can't argue with that. So she relents. Now let's think about Naomi. She's not like Ruth. Ruth walks in faith. Naomi has even blamed God for her condition. When she returned to Bethlehem and then people that knew her from the old days recognized her, they said, this is Naomi. And she told them not to call her that. She said, you call me Mara, because Mara means bitter. Why must she be called bitter? Because she felt the Lord had dealt so bitterly with her. And she said to the people, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Now, in contrast, Ruth stands out as a woman of faith. You can see that she truly belongs to the Lord because she reflects the Lord in her kindness. Like that grandfather, she loves the Lord. The Lord's been kind to her, and so she is like him as she reflects that. And she is noted for this in the story. So now in chapter 2, verse 11, this is what Boaz says when he meets her. And Boaz is the wealthy landowner who turns out to be related to the family of Elimelech. He meets this Ruth, and this is what he says, verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So he notices that this is a woman of faith. Boaz is also strikingly kind, and we saw that last week. Why is he like this? Because he's a man who loves God. We've looked at him and in the other sermons, and particularly last week, so I'm not going to say more. That stuff's been done. But I want you to notice what he prays in verse 12. It is a prayer that God would bless Ruth. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done. May the Lord bless her. And notice why this is an appropriate thing for Boaz to pray. What is Ruth's relationship with the Lord? How does Boaz put it? He says that she has come to take refuge under his wings. She has turned to the Lord himself for help. She has come to the Lord to be blessed. Refuge is a place of security. Refuge is a place of rest. As the story progresses, we see this prayer being answered. In chapter 3, after experiencing much blessing and much help from Boaz himself, supplies, food, that kind of thing, after that's been happening, Naomi talks about rest again. It's all about rest. They've been helped by Boaz for their daily needs, but now she wants a permanent solution to their state of unrest. So chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?'" You see, Naomi's realized that Boaz is key to that rest, because he is a relative who could marry Ruth, and then because of that, put the family right. And not just as a source of security, but also as a redeemer of Elimelech's line. Because you see, the sons were dead, and so there are no grandchildren. They'd never had children in those marriages. And so Elimelech's whole family line comes to a screeching halt. But the law had a system where a near relative could take a childless widow as a wife, and then that the firstborn son of that marriage would officially belong to the line of the first husband, of the deceased husband. And in that way, the family line would continue, and the assets of the deceased husband would go down that line. The one who marries like this, so this can happen, is called a kinsman redeemer. A family member who redeems, a family member who puts things right for the one who's dead and his line is cut off. Now, I won't go into all this more because it's all already been covered. But all I want you to get, if you've missed this and don't quite understand, is that Naomi's situation is disastrous, because not only is she destitute, she needs help at that level economically, but she's also seeing her family line come to an end. Well, last week we saw how Boaz agreed to marry Ruth. And this was after Ruth had approached him and asked him to be the kinsman redeemer, to marry her. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, she put it like this. She's asked him to spread his wings over her. What does that language remind you of in the story of Ruth? Surely Boaz's own words in verse 12 of chapter 2, when he first met Ruth and he prayed and he said and asked that the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, that the Lord, that Lord, would reward her. So these spread wings are the language of refuge. They are the language of security. They are the language of rest. And Boaz turns out to be the answer to his own prayer for Ruth. He agrees to marry her, and thus he agrees to give her rest. But it looked like everything at this point was coming together for Ruth. But you know, like any good movie, there is a threat to the beautiful end that we all want, that we're all expecting. And as that moment comes into the movie, the music changes and it becomes ominous. And here we have, at that point, Boaz telling Ruth, there is another. There is a rival. There is someone else who's a closer redeemer, a closer relative. And this man has first rights to redeem the family of Naomi and Elimelech. There's always some rival in a good love story, isn't there? It's not good. The story has been setting us up to see that Ruth's good future, Naomi's good future, lies in the hands of this incredibly kind man. And so at this point you think, will Ruth ever get that rest? Will she end up with a bad man? And now we get into chapter 4. The next day, Boaz is at the town gate. And that's where you would go and discuss business matters. That's where the elders would gather, the leaders would gather. And he tells the closer kinsman redeemer about this land that belonged to Elimelech, and that now Naomi wants to sell it. She wants to have it redeemed. She needs the money. And the man thinks that she just wants to sell it for the money, and so that it can stay in the family to some extent, rather than go to someone outside. The man sees value in taking the land, and so he agrees. But he does not understand, he does not realize he's being asked to be a full kinsman redeemer. And so that involves a wife in the deal. When Boaz tells him this, he responds saying in verse 6, he says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Let those words sink in as you ask yourself, what is this man? What kind of a man is this? Well, I want to suggest to you that he's the kind of man who's not interested in helping other people. His concern is his own line and how this action will affect his own line. If he agrees, then he will spend money that's from his side and he will buy the land. It will be money from his own estate. But when inheritance time comes, the value that is to go down his line is not going to go there. It is going to go down the line of Elimelech. And he doesn't like this. Now, you may not understand the complexity of the situation. Levirate marriage, which is what this kinsman redeeming thing is called, has a complexity to it. But all I want you to see from this is that this man is not kind. He is self-centered. He's not willing to give up anything for the sake of Elimelech's family name. For him, it was just a business prospect. But for Boaz, it's an act of kind love to see these women and to see Elimelech's line redeemed. And so you read the story. If it were a movie, the tension would have been built up. You'd be thinking, no, not him for Ruth. And he says he doesn't want Ruth, and you breathe a sigh of relief. Ruth has dodged a bullet. And so the deal is cut in the presence of the elders by giving over a sandal. That's a bit of a smelly signature to my mind. The lawyers here, Bruce, did you ever practice law about the legitimacy of a sandal given to someone? That is signed the deal, but that's how it was done in those days. And so now Boaz is free to redeem Ruth. And Naomi comes into the picture as well because she will be part of the household. Pick it up at verse 9 of chapter 4. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife. And here it comes, this is important, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. That's the big thing. He says, you are witnesses this day. And so the story ends well. Ruth ends up redeemed. The rest that Naomi sought, that she was looking for, is now found. It's settled. The romantic music of the movie ends and the credit rolls. And we all go and have a cup of tea and we are happy. But no, wait, there's more. It doesn't stop there. Look at what the people at the gate say when everything is sorted in verse 11. Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. Another prayer in the story. And what an extraordinary prayer it is. What did Rachel and Leah do back up the family line, back into Genesis, going backwards? What did they do? They built up the house of Israel. Through them, Jacob had his children who formed the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Rachel and Leah are the mothers of this nation, this great nation that God had promised would come from Abram. Through Rachel and Leah, this covenant nation that would bless the world has been formed. It's being built. And now the people pray that Ruth will have a role like that. And that's a huge thing to ask. You see, this is not just a story about Ruth herself and Naomi, two women in distress, a family line in distress. It's not just about them and finding rest. It is a story about a whole nation. This is a story fundamentally linked to God's great promise that he made to Abram to bless the world through the special nation that God would bring about through Abram. So do you see? Do you see it being answered, this prayer? It really is not just the story of Ruth and Naomi's need. Have a look at verses 13 to 14. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer." And here it comes. "And may his name be renowned in Israel." This is bigger than just so your family line continues. May his name be famous around Israel. It's another prayer, asking that this child be celebrated in Israel. How will that be answered? How will he become a big feature in Israel? We keep reading, verse 17. "And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Out of this family comes King David. That man who was the man after God's own heart, the one that God used and worked through to bring Israel to greatness. And out of what God did with David, Israel became a great nation and became a nation that brought blessing to the world. After David's time on the throne, Solomon, his son, takes the throne. And that is the pinnacle of Israel, Old Testament Israel's history. And the surrounding nations even are blessed, which is what God promised to Abram would happen, that blessing would come to the world. And so if you know the story of the Queen of Sheba visiting, that's what her visit is all about. One of the other nations coming, and she ends up blessed as she comes under the Lord and his work. And all of this came through Elimelech and Naomi's family line because it was redeemed by Boaz, their kinsman redeemer. God, in his great kindness, built the nation through this broken family. That the story ends with the mention of David is very important because of how the Ruth story starts. In the very first verse, we are told that Ruth's story happened during the time that the judges ruled. And that's very important because the time of the judges, as Mark taught us last week, was a very low time in Israel's history. How does Judges end? I want you to turn back with me in your Bibles. It's just before Ruth, so it's not much to turn back on. Judges 21 and the very last verse, verse 25. How does Judges end? What is this time like in Israel's history? It says, "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes." Do you want to live in a country like that? There's just no leadership and everyone just does whatever is right in their own eyes. And as you read that verse in Judges, what is Judges anticipating? What is Judges signifying is needed? Do you see what it is? A king. A king is needed. Why is a king needed? Because without that rule, life is a mess. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes. And a society like that is a place of chaos. It's a place of unhappiness. It's a place of turmoil. It is a place of no rest. You can't rest like that. But a king will bring rest. And Israel did experience rest during the time of David and on to Solomon. Life became good in the land. Even the other nations were well affected. But it wasn't perfectly good because David and Solomon were not perfect. And we know the story of David, how he sinned and messed things up. It couldn't be true rest under a king like that. A hint, a little taste of what it should be like, but didn't work out. It fizzled out, and the kings that came after David failed spectacularly. And so Israel then spiraled down and down and down from those great heights. So much for the nation that is meant to bring rest to the world. So much for God's promises. Except that the story doesn't end with Ruth 4:21. In fact, the genealogy goes further than that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Very often we use this at Christmas time, Matthew chapter 1. And I want to read to you from verse 6. It's a genealogy. It's the Bible story and God's wonderful plan that he had promised to come through Abram, down the lines, down the generations. It's telling you where it's gotten to at this point in history. Matthew chapter 1. I can't read it all to you. I'm going to read some of it to you. I'm going to start at verse 6. Remember, Ruth ends with David, King David, coming from the line of Elimelech. And then we have Matthew picking it up. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam the father of Abijah. And Abijah the father of Asaph. And then I'm going to fast forward all the way through into verse 15. And Eliud the father of Eleazar. And Eleazar the father of Mathan. And Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. What does Christ mean? It means King. This is the one of whom God said, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." God didn't just say that because he felt quite good about Jesus. He said that because in the Old Testament prophecies, he had promised a perfect king. In Psalm 2, he talks about a great king, a perfect king who would come, who would be his son, who'd be called his son. Jesus is that perfect king. He is the divine human being. He is perfect, unlike David, unlike Solomon, unlike all the other kings, because he's divine. And yet he's related to us because he's human. He's the divine human. He's related to us. And because he is related to us, he can be our kinsman redeemer. He's family. He pays for my sin on the cross and he redeems me from judgment. Only a human can pay for a human. He's my kinsman redeemer. And he gives me true life and true fulfillment that I can even experience now in this life because of him and because I'm made right with God, I am secure in this life because I know God and I am fit for eternal life with God. Morris Sendak was well known for his children's books called Where the Wild Things Are. And in 2001, not long before he died, he was interviewed by a journalist. He was an old man. And he spoke with a journalist about life, and he spoke about the loss of loved ones. And he said this, "I have nothing now but praise for my life. I'm not unhappy. I cry a lot because I miss people. They die and I can't stop them. They leave me and I love them more. What I dread is the isolation. There are so many beautiful things in the world which I will have to leave when I die. But I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready." I don't know about you, but I don't think those words are comforting at all. I think those words are disturbing. They're not good because they're not words of security. They're not words of happiness. They're not words of fulfillment. This is not rest. This is weariness. This is a burden. This is terribly sad. But it does not have to be that way. Because we have a kind king who's come from this line of kindness. He's come into the world, in his own words, not to serve. At least, are you awake? You should have corrected me by now. Not to be served, but to serve. The kindness of him giving his life on the cross for our sin, I think is impossible to fully appreciate. But in what he has done, we are a people who are moved from emptiness to fullness. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." That's kind language. "And you will find rest for your souls." I came to him as a teenager, and I can honestly tell you that I have had rest in this life all the years through, even with trouble in my life. And there's been trouble, and troubles that have caused stress, and troubles that have caused angst. And yet underlying all of that is a deep security, a deep inner awareness that he is there, and that he has my well-being in his loving, kind hands. He has carried me in many ways. My soul is indeed at rest. And knowing some of you, I know that you could speak similarly. Even through the troubles of life, you are at rest because of him. But what about all of you? Is that true for every single one of you? Are you really at rest knowing that he's got you in this life? He loves you. He extends his kindness to you. And do you know and feel secure and at rest about eternity? That when you are with him and live forever in the new world, that you will deeply be at rest with not even a worry about any more angst and any more stress. Have you come to him? Have you come to him for rest? He's very kind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for outlining for us in the Bible, in so many different ways, the wonder of your love for us and what you do for us. Help those of us who are trusting Jesus, who have come to be at great rest, to have deep security as we realize afresh that we are secure, that we have refuge. Please help those who do not know you not to stay that way, but to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.